The Word of God tells us here that the church is to be a place of restoration. The main objective of a local church, probably we would all know this, is our goal is to get out and reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To get the message of salvation to those who are not on their way to heaven yet. Now you might be here in church today, and I'm glad you came, but you are not going to enter heaven because you entered a church. You are not going to enter heaven because you put something in the offering plate.
Thank you if you did. You are not going to enter heaven because you have been sprinkled with water. You are not going to enter heaven because you took the Lord's Supper. You are not going to enter heaven for anything that you have done. The only way to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the great ministry of the church. If you have your Bible, hold it there because we're coming back. But look quickly back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 18. And I'm going to begin reading. The Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to
Himself by Jesus Christ." I'm so thankful this afternoon for that reconciliation to a holy God. Again, let's be reminded of something. Our God is holy. Our God is sovereign. Our God never fails. Our God has never done anything wrong, and He has never made a mistake. Unfortunately, we cannot say those descriptive terms for anyone in this room. Everyone in this room has failed. Everyone in this room has sinned. The Bible says, Romans 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means you, that means me. It doesn't matter our upbringing, it doesn't matter how much education we have or don't have. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. Romans 3 and 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." I'm Pastor Turner, I'm a pretty good person, but you're not completely righteous. Pastor Turner, I've never killed anybody, but you're not completely righteous. The Bible says that you and I have all fallen short of the glory of God. Let's just say, for an example, that the glory of God is heaven. That's where God is, by the way. He is in heaven today. And so if I have fallen short of the glory of God, then that means I don't deserve to be in heaven in the state of sin that I may be today. I'm not referring to me personally. I'm referring to maybe you today. You've fallen short of the glory of God. There was a time in my life when I recognized that based on the principles of the Word of God, and I claimed, if not this verse at that point, but I claim it today, 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that I have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And so today, I stand before you, still not a perfect man, but I stand before you a redeemed Son of God, a redeemed child of God. And so I am grateful for that today, that I have been reconciled. But notice the second part of the verse says, "And hath given to us." Who is the us there? The church, the saved. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so that means everyone in this room, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, you should have a part in the ministry of reconciliation. There are numerous ways that you can do that. While we were traveling on this trip, we had the opportunity to hand out gospel tracts along the way. We did not have the opportunity, at least I didn't have the opportunity, to open my Bible up and go through the Romans Road like that or whatever, but we had the opportunity to plant gospel seeds. Why? Because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to those that are without Christ. And so that is a very, very important part of the local church. It is emphasized, I would say, it's emphasized here probably in every service that we have, is the ministry. We may not refer to it in that way, but the ministry of reconciliation. And by the way, it should always be that way, because we will never run out of people that need to be saved. We will never run out of people that need to be saved. And so may God help us to do a better job. And so you must ask yourself, this is really introduction, what am I doing regarding the ministry of reconciliation? Pastor, I thought you were in the ministry. No, we're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. One way is our missions program, and praise God for that. How are you involved in the ministry of reconciliation? Now, let's move on, though. In addition to this, there is a very important area of ministry that we should also be concerned about and focused on at Anchor Baptist Church. This ministry is talked about in this one verse, and it is the ministry of restoration. The ministry of restoration. By restoration, we are referring to restoring someone, or when we, I'll read exactly what I typed. We are referring to restoring one another when we fall. Now let me stop and say, not from salvation. Not from salvation, but from fellowship. Not from a relationship. I'm thankful today that I am secure in the hands of Almighty God. And we emphasize that regularly too. We're not talking about restoring someone to salvation. If you're saved here, you've trusted Christ as Savior, here's the good news. It is what kind of life? Eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe that it is not something that we get when we die. It is something that we have right now. It is a present possession. But we all know this. We all fail. And so this is talking about an area of helping one another to have restored fellowship. We today, as believers, are a body. Excuse me. We are a body of believers. You are the arm or the hand or a finger or a foot or the nose or the ear or whatever. The Bible talks about the body in all the different ways. We are a body, and we need each and every part of the body to be in line with God's will. But everybody here knows sometimes we fail, and that affects the body. It is not God's will that we sin. Think about that. God has never tempted anybody with sin. Isn't it amazing how God gets blamed for all the tragedies in the world? But when everything's going right, God doesn't get any credit for that. It's God's fault that everything bad has happened. But when all this other stuff is happening, God doesn't get any glory for it. You see, sin is what has caused the problems. I love what John Yates says in the Bible Institute. Some people will say, why didn't God create a perfect place with perfect people with no sin? He did. Go back and read your Bibles tomorrow, and go and start reading in the book of Genesis. And you know what you're going to find in chapters 1 and 2? You're going to find a perfect place that God created with no sin and no problems. And you know what happened? Man said no to God and yes to himself. And you know what? Now we have problems. But let's not blame it on Adam and Eve, because we are all responsible as well for the decisions that we make. So, as we think about this, he gives us some instructions as to how to properly respond when someone falls. Remember, the theme of this afternoon is consideration leads to restoration. The key to any area of ministry will always be teamwork. Teamwork. One of the games that we had to do at the youth conference, they had an air mattress. Thankfully, I didn't have to get on top of the air mattress. They had an air mattress, and they started the air mattress in front of our section right here like Jenkins is. And on top of the air mattress was a stuffed animal about yay big. There's four sections in that auditorium. Some of you have been there. And they put the air mattress, and it was, what do they call that, body surfing, or where you have to take something, and normally you do it with people, and you pass them back, but thankfully we didn't have any need for volunteers, and I wasn't going to raise my hand. The object was to get the air mattress all the way to the back where, oh, by the way, Mrs. Mitch is here today. Praise the Lord. I should have said something earlier. I've been praying for you. And right where Mrs. Mitch is, and Dr. Mitch back there, doctor, he's the doctor right now. But the thing is, it took teamwork. You would pass the air mattress back to the back, but if the stuffed animal fell off to one side or the back, the mattress had to come all the way back up to the front, and you had to start over. So if somebody in the middle wasn't doing their job, and they didn't have their hands up, or maybe they just did it too fast, we didn't win the game. Let's just say that. Our group didn't win the game. But somebody else's section did. Why? Because of teamwork. You know, the local church, every area of ministry, for it to be honoring to the Lord, takes teamwork. Church is not a one-man show. It is not the pastor and everybody else. That's not the church. Yes, the pastor is to lead the church, but I look at us as a team. The Bible says if we are spiritual, we should work together in the area of restoration. I'm getting way ahead here, so let's go back here. Let's get right to the outline because I'm already way behind time. So here is some things to think about. Number one is the reality of failure. That's not a very positive thing to say, is it? But it's reality. You see, the day I got saved, I did not get rid of the flesh. I just added the spirit. So I still have the old man wanting to do wrong. I still have the old man wanting to sin. I still have the old man wanting to go its own way. And I have this battle going on inside of me. And so the Bible says, though, he talks about this word. Look at this word, letter A, the attacks of Satan. We see the word overtaken. Notice, if a man be overtaken. The word overtaken there means overwhelmed by, overwhelmed by, or caught in. You know, the hand in the cookie jar. You got your hand in the cookie jar when your mom came in the kitchen and you weren't supposed to be eating the cookies. You've been overtaken. You got caught with your hand, you got caught doing something that you weren't supposed to be doing. We have an enemy who is always looking to bring harm to the people of God. You know what? As God looks, as the Satan looks on this group today, and by the way, he knows you're here. He's the God of this world. He is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Let me say this. He is trying his best to bring destruction into every life in this room here today. Whether or not you claim the name of Christ or not, his main objective is destruction. And he is trying to bring harm to the people of God by overwhelming them with temptation. He is not slowing down the temptation in my life. He is not slowing down the temptation in your life. He is constantly tempting. He is constantly trying to bring us, to get us to be overtaken. This is why it is imperative, and I'll try to get through as much of this today as possible. This is why it is imperative that we as God's people put on the armor of God every day of our life. As this morning when I got out of bed, eventually, after ironing these clothes, I put these clothes on and I started my day. There should have been a time in my morning, way more important than these physical clothes, that I said, God, I need you to protect me. I need the shoes of preparation of the gospel of peace and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. And I've got my sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God, the devil is going to try to overtake me even on the Lord's day. But I would have to admit that I'm sure that we don't diligently put on the armor of God. We don't diligently seek the protection that God has provided us. He has provided us with that protection. Let's go in our Bibles quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like you to see it with your own eyes. Hear it right from God's word. The reality of failure. Letter A, the attacks of Satan. Ephesians 6:10. Please. Thank you for listening. So let the Lord challenge us today about this. Consideration leads to restoration. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of, what's that word there? His might. Don't we get a little overconfident sometimes? Don't we get a little bit prideful, maybe a lot prideful? No, Paul doesn't say, be confident in yourself. No, he says, in his might. And by the way, his might is going to be is going to bring victory every time. If I apply his might, I'm going to overcome the tempter. Let's continue on. Put on, I've written down in the margin of my Bible, the word intentional. Intentional. Put it on. Intentionally put it on. Every day, put on the armor of God. You men that stood here a moment ago, I didn't see any ladies, and I'm sorry if a lady stood. I'm sorry, I missed you. I think I saw only men, but I know we've had wonderful ladies serving in the military as well. And I'm not trying to think that that's not important, but I'm using the word men here because that's the only people I saw standing. There were things, I'm sure, if you were ever in active duty, that were required of you as a soldier. Well, I'm just going to leave whatever that meant and all the details. I'm just going to leave a little bit of that behind today. That's not the kind of soldier that we wanted or that your company wanted. The company wanted all the soldiers to have every piece of equipment and everything that you were issued with you at all times. I was about to say, when I leave my home, I'm entering a war zone. But you know what? And I say this, I don't say this to be funny at all. Sometimes there's a war inside of our own homes. I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm not saying that I'm at war with my wife and my kids. Maybe that's not the right word to use. But really, you know what? Let's just stick with it. There's a war going on at home sometimes. Satan's trying to put friction between a husband and a wife. Satan's trying to put friction between a dad and a child and a mom and a child. And we need that armor of God, not for just going to work and not just for with other people in the world and not just for at the school we go to or the university that we go to. But I think our families need us as men and women and teenagers to put on the armor of God as well. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil, the deceit and the trickiness of the devil. Goes on there, and let's read verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Here they are. Loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And it tells us why that shield is so vital. To quench the fiery darts of the wicked. This is going back to the attacks of Satan now. Letter A, remember? The attacks of Satan. The fiery darts of the wicked. Here's the thing. The devil has perfect aim. Perfect aim. I've never been into bow hunting. I know some people have. And I know when you go bow hunting, you want to, I'm sorry, Bambi, lovers. But there's a spot where you want to hit the animal and where you don't want to hit the animal, and preparing them for the meat and all this. I can't tell you about it. I'm not versed in it. I just know a lot of my friends are out bow hunting right now. I'm from Michigan originally. And bow hunting was a big thing there. You know what? I remember hearing a lot of the stories about, I just shot right under him barely. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. It's kind of like the fish that was about this big. Hey, the ones at Safeway are this big, let me tell you. And they stay that big. You know what? When the devil takes aim at you, he won't miss. He won't miss. That's why we have to have the shield. Say, if he's not going to miss, then there's no hope for me. Yes, there is. That's the shield of faith. That's why he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Because I think God knows that Satan can take me down and you down with one shot. With the shield of faith, I can distract all those fiery darts. I must have that shield of faith. and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we go back to Galatians chapter 6, we see the reality of failure. Let's not forget that Satan is powerful. And he wants to bring harm to me. He wants to bring harm to you. He wants to overwhelm us. Letter A, the attacks of Satan. Letter B, the results of temptation. The results of temptation. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Let's stop right there. That word fault means a lapse or deviation from the truth. A lapse or deviation from the truth. This is truth, right? John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You know what the word sanctify means? It means to be made more like Christ. It comes after salvation. So the only way for me to be more like Christ is to be in the Word of God and for it to be in me. Psalm 119:11. Many of you know it. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, the word here, fault, is a lapse or deviation from the truth. You see, a lot of times I've talked to people about their life and some things about their life, and sometimes it becomes very evident that they say, you know, I got away from the Word of God or this or that. I can guarantee you this. Every time we get away from the truth, we will find ourselves at fault. Turn with me quickly to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Talking about the reality of failure, by the way, as we begin. Hebrews chapter number 12. Wherefore seeing, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. It tells us to remove some things. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There possibly is some things in your life, in my life today, that are besetting us. They are keeping us from running the race. They are causing us to get off the course. As we go back to Galatians 6, they are causing us a lapse or deviation from the truth, called a fault. Satan is attacking you. Satan is attacking me. His objective is this: to bring dishonor to God. He wants to bring dishonor to God. And do you know what? He's trying to use, for the most part, he's trying to use God's family. Whenever I deviate from the truth, I am causing dishonor to my Heavenly Father. This is why I cannot, I know I am guilty of this, and I don't want to be. I want to be more aware of every sin that in my life brings dishonor to God. Isn't it easy to think about somebody else's sin? No, my sin brings dishonor to God. But you don't understand the person I'm living with. I don't have to understand the person you're living with. Your sin brings dishonor to God. My deviation from the truth brings dishonor to God. These are the results of temptation and the attack of the enemy. So number one, we see the reality of failure. Let's move along. Number two, we see the restoration of forgiveness. The restoration of forgiveness. We find letter A, a requirement. The Bible tells us the requirement. Here is the requirement. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. That is number one under the requirement, ye which are spiritual. Everyone here today that is a Christian, by the way, just quickly, and we're going to have to, this is going to be part one, I can already tell you this right now. Everybody in this room, first off, is either on their way to heaven or on their way to hell. There is no middle ground. You've come here to church today. Thank you so much for coming. You know what? I hope this comes across properly. It really is not a big deal to me if you ever come back to Anchor Baptist Church. A bigger deal than that is, do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? Believe me, I want you to come back to Anchor Baptist Church, but I'm trying to compare it to eternity. Coming to church one more time in view of eternity means nothing. Man, I went to church for 25 straight years, God. Am I in? No, not necessarily. I never missed a Sunday for 15 years. Surely I'm in. No, not necessarily. So what I'm saying is, my heart today is not that you would come to Anchor Baptist Church for 15 years and die and go to hell. My heart would be that you would come to Anchor Baptist Church for 15 years, get saved, and go to heaven when you die. So which side are you on today? Are you saved or not? If you're not saved, in a few moments, this piano is going to play. And we call it here an invitation. What is the invitation to? It's not for dinner. It's for supper. Anyway, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We want you to come to heaven. We'll invite you to trust Christ as Savior. Okay, then, if you're saved today, you are divided, we are divided into two categories as well. One, spiritual. And number two, carnal. Today we have the spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian. Which one are you? Don't answer that out loud, but think about it. You're one or the other. Paul says, if you're spiritual, that's a requirement, by the way, for being involved in this very important ministry of restoration. The spiritual Christian will be strong in the Lord. Turn quickly back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, please. I guess I should get there. I was looking at another verse real quick, but I didn't find what I wanted, so sorry. Romans 15, verse 1. The Bible says, we then that are strong. Man, some of these teenagers, these grade 12 teenage guys there at this conference, man, they got big, they look strong. I never remember looking like that at 17 years old. I'm like, man, what are you guys eating? What are you guys doing? I mean, wow, I missed that gene or something. I don't know. That was the short guy. But anyway, thank God for short people. We then that are strong, not talking about muscles, okay, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. But I love what he says at the end of the verse. Not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, building up. For even Christ pleased not himself. Wow. Strong. The spiritual Christian will be strong in the Lord. Number two, the restoration of forgiveness. Letter A, the requirement. Number one, ye which are spiritual. Number two, we see in a spirit of meekness. We talked about that earlier in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Let's quickly go to 1 Peter chapter 3. So we need some spiritual Christians. Carnal Christians are not going to be involved in restoration. Because I don't believe a carnal Christian is going to respond in, number two, a spirit of meekness. I think a carnal Christian is going to respond in the complete opposite, in a spirit of pride. You deserve to be whatever, whatever. You're the one that fell. We haven't even got to that yet. We're not going to get to that today. In a spirit of meekness. 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says there, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reasonable hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We looked at that a few weeks ago. Titus 3. Verse 2. "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men."
It means everyone deserves to be restored, to be treated in meekness. And I don't have time to give you the illustration, but in John chapter 21, we see that Jesus handled the Apostle Peter.
If you'll jot that chapter down and read through it, I think we know, most of us know here today, that Peter is known for many things, but unfortunately he's known for one thing, and that is denying the Lord three times. That he didn't even know who he was, and yet he was spent 3 years of his life with him. And he denied him three times, and yet Jesus restored Peter in John 21. If you've ever read the sermon in Acts chapter 2, I think if you've been in church, you know who the preacher was. Peter. Spirit of meekness. Another one in John chapter 8, verse number 3. Do you remember the story there? A woman is caught in adultery. John 8, verse 3. I'm not going to read any verses. Verses 3 to 11. Jot that down. They bring the woman to Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, we caught this woman in adultery. What are you going to do about it?" It's a powerful passage. I remember somebody preaching on the passage one time, and I had never thought about this until this, so I'm not taking credit for it, but the preacher said, "I've always wondered, what about the man that you caught in adultery?" Makes for a good thought, right? You caught, obviously, to have adultery, there had to be two people there. You only brought the woman? So anyway, but God put what God put in his word for us to know. "We caught this woman in adultery, so what are you going to do about it?" Paraphrasing. It's amazing what Jesus does. He doesn't even say anything. We don't know what he was doing. Again, we can read into that. We can try to think about it. But he just starts writing on the ground. "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." To be caught in adultery in that time was the death penalty. Wow. Think about that in 2018. "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And I remember another sermon where the preacher said, "Could you imagine how the sound must have been when one rock after another hit the ground?" Because no one could throw a stone at her because they weren't without sin. And then he looks around and there's nobody there but the woman. And he ministers to her, and you can read that for yourself, but for time's sake, we just see here that Jesus doesn't add any more guilt to the sinner. By the way, again, it's going to have to be next week, but consideration leads to restoration. The consideration part of the message is you. I'm not to add guilt to anyone who has fallen. That is not my job. I don't see that in the scripture. I am to love, not the sin. I am to love the individual. And I am to, with God's help, try to restore. Brethren, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, this was written to Christians. If a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man be overwhelmed, hey, we all know what it's like to be overwhelmed. And we fall. By choice, we have no excuse. By choice. Again, go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. I don't know who the serpent blamed, but no one. Don't play the blame game. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, if he or she fall in the fault, deviation from the word of God, deviation from truth, ye which are spiritual, restore. Again, you're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. You're not saved today. Please. Please allow someone to take this Bible and show you what God says about being reconciled to Jesus. If you are saved, but you're not living a spiritual life, it's time to repent. Get right with God. Because we need a church. We need a pastor. We need Christians. We need believers. We need new Christians and senior saints. And I'm talking about being saved for many years and teenagers in Christ and juniors in Christ and so forth and so on. We don't need just a big group of carnal Christians. We need a big group of spiritual Christians. Not holier than thou, spiritual. Meaning what? That we want to honor God's book about everything. And today we're talking about, and we will next week, God willing, again, about honoring God in restoration.